143 says, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. And commenting on that verse, Spurgeon says, if you'll stay with him in the closet, he'll stay with you in the furnace. You know, Jesus put emphasis on entering into your prayer closet and praying to him secretly, privately, and he will reward you openly. And this is a good quote from Spurgeon. You know, some people, and we're going to start right along there, in 143, 44, 45, some people say that trouble and sorrow and despair are caused by sin. And that's partly true. But think of all the Bible characters. They all had trouble. There's not one person in the Bible, except the only one I can think of, who just went home without any problem was Enoch. But all of those who carved out and walked out God's eternal counsel and plan had problems. Hebrews 11 is full of it. By faith, by faith, by faith. But if you don't have problems, you can't exercise faith. It's easy to have faith when everything's okay, isn't it? So we can't really say that. But there are three verses of Scripture that I want to call to your attention about the power of this Word of God. Psalm 119, every verse is about the Word of God. Only four, I believe, maybe five, don't mention the Word of God. I was sharing with some of the ladies earlier, the most amazing thing to me, and I don't understand really, why this is true. I would love to know why it's true. If the Word of God is so important in our lives, and you agree that it is, why is there such a little bit of interest in it? Wouldn't you like to know? You see what I mean, don't you? I'm not talking about this crowd here. I'm talking about over the whole Christian world. And that's our greatest defense. The second greatest defense is prayer. The Word and prayer are the chief weapons of our warfare. And yet there's such an apathy and indifference over the world. I remember a few years ago that one of the preachers in Mexico who'd been with Ollie from the very beginning as a teenager, he joined that ministry. And he said, the people here don't love the Word like they used to. And nothing I had said prompted that. We were just talking. He speaks enough English to talk to. But you just think about the power of the Word. And here are three New Testament scriptures. The first one is 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, these things happened. The things that had happened to Old Testament Israel. Oh, that's a study all itself. These things happened as examples to us on whom the end of the age has come. And he was talking about Old Testament Israel's murmuring. How many of you realize that murmuring is really a sin? Because our murmuring, and all of us are guilty, right? But every time I find myself with a critical, condemning, judgmental thought, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, shut up. Isn't he wonderful that he corrects us with that? But what Paul is talking about with the church at Corinth, and in this letter to the church at Corinth, the things that had happened to Old Testament Israel happened as examples to us. This would make a powerful Sunday morning sermon. Because he talked about they were all baptized into the cloud. They all drank the same spiritual drink, and that was that rock, and that rock was Christ. God wasn't well pleased with them, for they laid low in the wilderness. And these things happened. Now, here's what they did. They were idolaters. They acted immorally. They tried the Lord. Well, that's horrible, we say, isn't it? But the very next verse says, nor grumble. as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's verse 10. And verse 11 said, these things happened to us, happened to them as examples to us, on whom the end of the age has come. See, this is the last dispensation. This is it. Jesus has come. He's fulfilled everything the Old Testament said. And when he was on the cross, the last thing he said was, it's finished. And it's finished. So those of us at the end of the age, and the Corinthians were there too, see, have these things as our example, that we will not do the things that they did, so that the things that happened to them won't happen to us. I know that that text would not make a Sunday morning crowd run and dance and jump. Right? But how much we need to heed that, don't we? We really need to know. And then Romans 15:4 says that these things were recorded. That is the things, let me read it to you so you'll be sure and know what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times, King James says former times probably, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through patience or perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. See, and when God wrote the Old Testament, he preserved a remnant. There was always a faithful remnant. And that was they persevered. They exercised patience. And Paul is telling the church at Rome, these things were written so that we could have patience and persevere, and we could have hope. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture, not just the Gospel, not just the New Testament, but all Scripture is profitable. And he tells there what it's profitable for. It's profitable for instruction. Let me read it so I won't leave out anything. It's profitable, is inspired by God, first of all. It's God's Word. He inspired it. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, everything. If there had been no problems, there'd be no Scriptures. See? So everything was for our example. Beginning now in verse 145, this is a very interesting group of verses. I'm going to just share something with you, and then we'll go back and talk about each verse. 145 tells how he prayed. Verse 146 says what he prayed for. Verse 147 says when he prayed. Verse 148 says how long he prayed. 149, what he pled for. 150, how he was rescued. 151 is what happened. And 152 is his witness to the whole matter. See, this is a consecutive little story of the prayer experiences of the psalmist. Most of the older writers are credited to David, but we don't know for sure, and it doesn't really make any difference. As far as I'm concerned, it's to me and Oreen and you and you and you. You know, you have to believe that the Bible was written for each one of us. It's not for somebody else. It's not for another generation, and it's not for another race of people. You know, I read this, and I think it tells it real cute. If an old hen can lay fresh eggs and an old cow can give fresh milk, this old word can bring fresh revelation. It's just as fresh as the morning dew. You notice that as you're reading it. It's not like reading some book that somebody wrote. Now, this new verses, new section of eight verses, have very strong petitions in prayer. And let me say this to you. I bet you've never thought about it, but it's true. Prayer is the only way that we can lay hold of God. Prayer is our only communication with him. Now just think about it. He's the king. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he's given us this way. But the only way that we can communicate with him is when we humble ourselves to pray. And along with the lack of interest in the Word, there is a lack of interest in prayer. Please forgive me. Don't take this personally. Will you please not? Please. But Monday night is the regular prayer meeting night here at this church. Prayer meeting night. And I don't think there were 30 people here last night, as big as the church is. And I'm not scolding you, please. Please don't say, take it that way. If you didn't come, you know, it's your business. But if Russian missiles were on the coast of Mexico, headed toward here, you wouldn't be able to find a seat in that church. Isn't that true? Come on. We're a mess, aren't we? You remember the Bay of Pigs incident? You remember that? Oh, the people flocked to the churches. And as soon as that kind of fled by, was back to business as usual. You understand what I'm saying? That the Word of God and praying to God are our chief weapons in this spiritual warfare. It's amazing. Prayer is the way. See, God can be approached in prayer. Not in presumption. You don't tell Him what to do. He's in charge. He's going to do it His way. And if we really pray and believe, He's going to make us fit into His way so that we agree with Romans 8:28, that all things really do work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. See, prayer is a real privilege, it's an honor, and also a commandment. And when we pray, in all of the ways and the words that describe prayer, there is one that has more effect in reading it than any other one, and that's the word cried. Cried. You can say, I spoke, I shouted, I pled, whatever. But when you say, I cried, it seems to give us the feeling of really getting to Him, doesn't it? See, you can cry with tears, or you can cry without tears. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. You know, that's a psalm. Where is that? We used to sing that. I cried unto the Lord, and He heard my cry and delivered me from all my fears. It can be an audible cry. It can be a silent cry. See, you don't have to be vocal. It's good to be vocal, but you don't have to be vocal. See, there's no babbling. And Jesus addressed this. Public prayers receive their reward when they're prayed. He said the Pharisees, you know, they would stand and pray and try to outpray each other. And He says they have their reward already because they were praying to be seen of men. And this is not the kind of praying that the psalmist is talking about. He cried unto the Lord. You wouldn't want to really hardly be seen in public really crying like we, you know, you would keep a dignity, you know, after all, control yourself and that kind of thing. And he has a tremendous series on prayer. You see, before you can really encourage anyone else in the power of prayer, you have got to participate in it yourself. And he was a master at that praying. Remember, verse 145 says, I cried with my whole, with my heart, all my heart, and answer me. O Lord, I will observe thy statutes. I will. I will. Boy, that's a determination, isn't it? Hear me, Lord, and I will keep your word. So we need to be very careful about promises like this. It's serious. I will keep your word. Verse 146, I cried, save me. And I'll keep thy testimonies. Now, we don't know what kind of problem or situation he was in. The psalmist was always in trouble. If it's David, he was always in some kind of trouble. Maybe there are that. We don't know who wrote this, but most of the older scholars attribute it to David. And his prayer there is, save me, and I will keep thy testimonies. And we don't know whether he was saving him from some great danger, whether he was talking about soul salvation, probably not. but that he would obey the Lord if the Lord would hear his cry. See, we might call that bargaining, but we've done it too. Yes, we've done it too. You see, the secret of effective praying is knowing the God you're talking to and knowing the Word of God, which promises what you can pray for. And it all goes back to knowledge of this Word. And I cannot understand how any person that claims to be saved is not just hungry for the Word. Because you don't love God any more than you love His Word. Now hear me, now listen to me. You don't love Him any more than you love His Word, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if we say, oh, how I love Jesus, then we should be saying, oh, how I love God's Word, because that Word, He came. You know, ink on paper is one thing, but man in carpenter's clothes is another. As He distributed Himself and manifested the love of God and the care of the Father and the healing of the sick, the delivering of the demoniac, and every good thing that Jesus did. We have a picture, and I did when I was a child, of a God that was sitting in heaven with a big hammer, and the handle on that hammer was long enough to reach to the very back of every church. You ever have that picture of God that He was there, and He was going to get you if you weren't careful? You've had that picture of God as a child. Well, see, that is not God at all. Jesus, right. And some churches will make you believe that. But Jesus was God. Now, I don't understand that, and you can't either. Don't try to explain it. But God manifested in a human body was gentle. Now, He didn't wink at sin. He didn't say, go sin, go on sin, have a good time, live it up. God will forgive you now, honey. It's all right. You can do it over and over. It's not it at all. But still and all, the loving kindness and the tender mercy that He was. But see, if you don't know that, you don't know how to approach Him. The knowledge of the Word is the key. See, it's not a magic trick. You can't wait until trouble comes. If you wait until trouble comes to call on Him, then you don't know how to call on Him. If you haven't called on Him and thanked Him in the good times, then we don't know how to approach Him. It's not a rabbit foot. It's not a magic trick. It's our only hope. It is the way of salvation. I rise before dawn and cry for help. E.M. Bounds did. How many of you realize, and I'm not going to ask you to see how many of you do or don't, but how many of you realize that the best times of your day is in the early morning? You are clearer. Your mind is sharper. You can come to Him early and pray five or six or more times as effectively as you can during the day. I know last night the man who was leading the prayer said the first thing we have to do is to clear our thoughts of the confusions of the day. And I don't know that every generation's been this way, but we live such a rat race. And the rats are winning some days. We just absolutely live in a turmoil. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We've got to go here, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. And most of the time, the got to do could wait. If we were willing to put our prayer life first. I mean, you can't disagree with that, can you? Because this is really what he is saying. That early, you see, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. And thy words is the help he's crying for direction, you see, there. I rise before dawn. The King James is very unclear. It says he prevents the dawn, doesn't it? The old King James. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But it means before dawn comes. He doesn't lay around and wait. He prevents the dawn. He stops the dawn by his getting up. Now the dawn's going to come. But still and all, the old language is not clear. but the newer translation says, I rise before dawn and wait and hope and anticipate and seek His words, His answer. How many of you, have you ever thought how little they knew compared to what we know? If you just had the law and the prophets, it'd be much more difficult to get up before dawn and pray, wouldn't it? Because most of our praying, I think, a great deal of it is patterned after the Lord's Prayer. Well, they didn't have that. And you know, nobody in the Old Testament ever really understood fatherhood. Is that right? Right. They never really had any concept of God as Father. You know, as a child goes to a loving father to obtain the things he wants and needs, that's the pattern for the New Testament church. But if a man could rise up before dawn and not have any more knowledge of the fatherhood of God, man, we ought to just really rise up before dawn, aren't we? And pray and give thanks and just give glory to God for all the wonderful things that He has shown to us. Now, still and all, though, it's not something we just use as a secret charm. In verse 148, you know, we could talk on and on and on. Any one of these verses, you could talk about 2 or 3 hours, couldn't you? My eyes wait, he says. My eyes wait, or anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word. The Living Bible says it this way. I stay awake through the night to think about your promises. Don't you like that? I think it's so good to have 3 or 4 different kinds. And when you come to the Living Bible, well, you're just so excited by that time of what you find there. Just really, man, it's so good. It is so good. I stay awake through the night to think about your promises. Now, this night watches is an interesting concept. Soldiers changed guards through the night, but he kept on meditating. He didn't stop. He kept on meditating on the word. The word anticipate there, and it's in the New American Standard, means to keep active and be expectant so that he could maintain this communion with God. He didn't want to break it up with night watches, changing the guards, or anything. He was just going to stay with it. He preferred that to sleep. Well, we've got to have sleep. Everybody will tell you that in the New York Second. Well, I've got to have my sleep. Well, I tell you what, I believe this, that if we practice more of this expectant anticipation of His Word, that we'd all sleep better. God knows we need to sleep. But I want to tell you that laziness, slothfulness, apathy, and ignorance are the 4 enemies. You believe that? Laziness, slothfulness. And slothfulness is a slow motion into an action when a fast motion is needed. The word slothful came, and I've told you this before, but some of you may not have heard it, and it's meaningful. The word slothful came into the English language to describe an animal called a sloth that lives in the jungle. And that thing moves absolutely so slowly. It will jump from limb to limb in a tree of fruit so slowly. You wonder how it ever gets anywhere. I saw one time in a jungle in Panama. I said, you know, that is something, isn't it? I mean, that thing acts like it doesn't care whether it gets that clump of fruit off that tree or not. The word slothful is found, I think, 61 times in the King James Bible. In one place, I think it's in Proverbs, it said the slothful will kill an animal to eat it, but they're too slothful to dress it. You know, skin the hide off of it. I don't want to insult you with this either, please. Okay? But you know, we're slothful about getting places on time. We really are. You know, we just take it for granted that whenever we go, it's all right. I remember one Sunday morning, that the pastor here chewed the people out. And he had every right to. Every right to. If church starts at 10:30, then we need to be here at 10:30. And in the denomination that I came out of, I was there for 35 years. From the time I could toddle, we went to Sunday school and church, Mom and me. I don't remember anybody ever coming in church after church started. Do you? Think back. Do you? Well, I wonder if our slothful attitude is a part of the falling away that Paul told to Timothy about. Men would be lovers of, you know what I'm talking about? See, don't let us be caught up into that. We need to be examples of everything that we know to do. To do, we know we need to do it, because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that when we know to do good and we don't do it, sin. So you mean it's a sin if I come to church at 10:45 when it started at 10:15? It's a lack of respect for the house of God and for the man of God that's behind the pulpit. See, we need to have an awesome fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. It's to hate evil. See, laziness, laziness, slothfulness, apathy, and ignorance. And bro, nobody in this nation, in any generation, can stand before God and say, I didn't know, and be excused for it. See, if we don't know, it's our fault, because the knowledge has been published abroad. There's a church on every corner, every kind of Bible you can think of, every opportunity for people to come to the Lord. Now, this is not about the world. I mean, that's always something we need to remember, that the Bible is not written to the world. The Bible is written to God's people. See, we need to remember that. The word apathy. I have a wonderful definition of illustration that defines apathy. This fellow ran out, you heard me tell it, out in the street, and he said, do you know what God requires? And the man says, I don't know, and I don't care. That's apathy. I don't know, and I don't care. You see, there's a great tendency, and I don't mean to be, you know, always finding fault, but we see it, don't we? Don't you? Of apathy, of ignorance, of laziness, and slothfulness. Help us, Lord. Only God can show us, can't he? What, verse 149? But just think about it now. In the night watches. In the night that I can meditate. Ever wake up in the night and have a verse of scripture hit you in the face? Isn't that good? You'll be running the vacuum cleaner, sawing a piece of lumber or something, and the scripture. That happened to you? That's wonderful, isn't it? And the next most wonderful thing happened to you is an old hymn or a scripture verse that's been set to music, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The next verse, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, verse 149. You see, if he didn't hear us according to his mercy, this is heavy. If he did not hear us according to his mercy, then he could not hear us at all. If God dealt with us according to our sins, nobody could stand. Nobody could stand. But the greatest thing we've got going for us is that God is merciful. The psalmist saying, thy loving kindness or thy mercy is better than life. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Thy mercy is where we live.
Thank you, Lord.
Just think about how ungrateful we are as a nation.
Oh.
How carelessly we take things of God. But you see, there again, it's because we have been so blessed. There's been no persecution in this nation. Mm-hmm. Brother Ern Baxter used to say there'd be no revival in this nation until there's persecution. Now, there's revival here and yonder. There's good things going on. But a national revival is going to have to come with a national crisis. And we don't look forward to it, do we? And God's judgment is not has been delayed on this nation because there are people who are praying. I believe that with all my heart, that that has prevented God's judgment on this nation. It's His mercy that He hears our petitions. If the psalmist had been praying silently and his meditations were silent, he now begins to speak, and the request of his is to revive me, give me life.
Thank you, Lord.
Revive me, quicken me, it says. King James says, quicken me. You know where, we've talked about this before, but when you're carrying a child, the first time that child kicks, that's the quickening. That's right. That's the time of quickening when life is manifested. And that life that he prays for is here is the presence of God in his life. Revive me, quicken me, make me alive. He had already prayed, save me. Hear me. Now he says, give me alive, quicken me. He continues to do so, save, hear, heal, revive, according to his promises. Hear me according to your loving kindness, according to your mercy, according to your disposition, according to your attributes, according to the character of God, which we have a far greater promise in the New Testament than anything in the Old Testament because of what Jesus said. He said, I'm come that you might have life. The psalmist is back over there in the dark ages before Messiah came, saying, give me life. Quicken me, make me alive. And Jesus comes and says, I'm here. I'm here. That you can have life. And that you can have it more abundantly. You can have it more all the time. It gets better all the time. So we have this promise that they did not have. But they knew where the life was, that it was in God. And they knew they had to ask Him for it before they could have that life. The psalmist seems to be in danger in verse 150. Those who follow after wickedness draw near, and they are far from thy law. Naturally, if they were in the law, which is the word now, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments, but it's those eight different words. One of them is law, commandments, ordinances, testimonies, and so forth. They don't like your word. If they loved the word of God, they would not be in the wickedness of the world. And he says, those who follow after wickedness draw near. You see, they're endangering. They're not way off out yonder somewhere, but they're in our midst, those who love wickedness. They're not separate. They're mixed in with our society. And the psalmist says, they draw near. David wrote, he often felt this way because there's always somebody after him. He said, these trials are going to happen, even to the righteous. But regardless of the danger of the trials, God's commandments, the psalmist remembers God's ordinances, God's testimonies. It doesn't get too hot, too heavy, too bad to make a child of God forget what God has promised. And we know that God's promises are valid. He relies on the word of God. Look what verse 151 says. You are near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. All of his word is truth. The psalmist says, the wicked are near to hurt me, but God is near to help me. And that's a comfort. His enemies hate him, that is the righteous man. And his enemies hate God's word because it's the word of righteousness. Those who don't love God don't love his word. And that's why I wonder, you see, how we can say we love God and we don't care to be instructed. We don't care about the word. You know, let's be honest now. Do you think that the average Christian, that is, people go to church on Sunday morning, give the money and go through, you know, do the thing. How many of us do you suppose spend at least 30 minutes or an hour in the Word of God every day? Nothing that I think. Not many. And we go around with the same old dumb excuse, I don't have time. You've got as much time as anybody ever had. That 12-hour... I guarantee you. That, see, that time, 12-hour day and 12-hour night that God ordained when he separated night from day in the first chapter of Genesis, remember? Has not changed. He hadn't made a 4-hour day. He hadn't made a 2-hour night. It stays the same. And yet, we hear people say, I don't have to. I say it myself, and I want to hit myself in the head with a 2x4 every time I say it. You ever get mad at yourself? Boy, that aggravates me when I say that. And another thing is that we say, I don't feel like it. Well, what has your feelings got to do with what God says? You better. That'll sure make you feel better. Obedience will heal all of your problems. And another one, and I say this, and I hate myself when I say it. And I say it. I am tired. I am too tired. Well, this is ugly. I'm talking to me too. If we are too tired, we are also too stupid. T-O-O. Right? In light of what this Bible says, and we pretend to love it, we go through the motions of obeying it. But this word is absolutely, absolutely essential. And if you didn't have anything in the whole Bible but Psalm 119, that should convince us. Right? You know, I tell people, I'm having the best time in Psalm 115. Well, they look at you like you just came in off of a spaceship. I can't understand how anybody could have a good time with any of the Bible. Ain't nothing around. That's the more funny thing I know. You having a good time?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Draw, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Of old I have known from thy testimonies that thou hast founded them forever. The word of the Lord will live dear forever. Psalm Isaiah 40 says, the word, all flesh is like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Isn't it strange that people that really claim to be highly intelligent, and they are, make all these investments in things that are going to blow up, burn up, and pass away? You follow me? When the only investment that's going to last forever is this word. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Somebody, and I've heard, I've told this many times, but somebody, big shot died in a little town, you know, and he did, you know, it was a terrible death. The old fellow sitting on the curb whittling, and somebody passed along and said, oh, I wonder how much he left. And that old man looked up and said, all of it. Not any U-Hauls after the hearse. Y'all gonna take any of it with you? Aren't we crazy? You know, we really are kind of shallow upstairs, aren't we? We get our values all mixed up with this word. See, really, let me go back to this. It's really ignorance that makes us so, you know, we just really don't know what he said. Let me share with you an Old Testament scripture. And you're familiar with it. Back in the 15th chapter of Genesis, when God was dealing with Abraham, you know, one of the most beautiful things he said to him is, fear not, I am thy shield. Well, if he was Abraham's shield, he's our shield. And all through, look at, back at 114 of Psalm 119, verse 114 says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. So we've got that in another place. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, it's verse 16, says we have the shield of faith. So we're not in this without protection. There will always, always be that shield. See, our problem is to keep ourselves behind that shield. And put on the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and all of that. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have any afflictions. Because Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. See, there's a deception that's abroad. The devil's a great deceiver. And that song, you know, till the storm passes by, the devil will say there's no use to hope. Remember, did you catch that line? He'll do that. He'll come to you to discourage you. You see, when and the devil will always bring up what you did in the past. You ever notice that? Let me give you a good piece of advice. When he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Because he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. It was prepared for him and his angels. So don't be discouraged. You've got that shield of faith. We have a hiding place. We have been made. You know, just like that, you are God's habitation. You're a temple of God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You think he's not going to protect you? But the problem is we've got to know that he is, and we've got to have common sense enough to ask him to do it, to apply the word. This beautiful song, verse in Proverbs 18, I believe. The name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower, and those will run into it and be safe. Isn't that beautiful? The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous. The righteous. Now remember, the righteous. And the righteousness comes from the knowledge of his word and obedience to it. See, to know it and not keep it, that's no good. The devil knows scripture. But to know it and to keep it, that's where our righteousness fits in. Well, for a moment, we got a little bit long, a little bit more time. Of old, I have known thy testimonies. He had not just received this, you see. He had known this, the psalmist, whoever it is, had known about God's testimonies for a long time. And he also knows that they are founded forever. So they're not just a passing fancy. They're not just a fleeting charter for some social organization. The word of the Lord will last forever. His testimonies, that's another word for his word. How many of you know that the Bible says that Jesus was foreordained from before the foundation of the world, that he was the Lamb of God? Have you ever thought about this? Now, somebody really ought to get happy about this. That God had a Savior before God was a creator. From before the foundation of the world, he was a lamb slain. Yeah, it says that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. You were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son, who was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that encouraging? Ephesians tells us, all the first 10, 12, 13 verses of the book of Ephesians talks about God's eternal counsel. And eternal, see, that doesn't mean it started and stopped, but that means that it never had really any beginning and it will never have any ending. Eternal. It's even bigger word than everlasting. It carries with it something we can't really explain. How many of you know that every event that God allows to happen has been fixed and ordered, allowed? He knows everything that wicked men are going to do. He knows every thought and purpose. The psalmist said in 139, he said, if I go to the heavens, you're there. And he said, if I go to hell, you're there. And he said, you've known me before any of my parts were formed. In the womb of the mother that birthed you, God knew before any of your body parts were formed in that place of birthing. God knew. That's what Psalm 139 says. I don't have to read it, do you? You want to? Did you know that was in Psalm 139? Yeah, if you've hung around with me, you do, because I love that. Oh, all of it, he said. let's look at it for a minute. That'd be a good, you know, if we don't get to this other next verse, it's all right. Look at Psalm 139. You've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You do examine my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou knew it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. That's right. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the place of departed spirits, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, and even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. God doesn't have any darkness. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Now here's the verse we were talking about. For thou didst form my inward parts and did weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. Now here's a comfort for you. When you someone you love passes on away, it wasn't premature. God had the days numbered. Now that is really a comfort, isn't it? That God knew how long they were going to be here. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me when as yet not one of them had come. If your child died at 12, then God knew and had ordained that it would be that way. We don't understand that, but we have to believe that, don't we? How precious are thy thoughts, O Lord? How vast is the sum of them? If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. And it goes on and on. Well, but just a little bit longer. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak wickedly against thee, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do not I loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies. Let me tell you something about words like that that appear in the Psalms. Those psalms that mention such violent words are called imprecatory psalms. I-M-P-R-E-C-T-A-O-T-O-R-Y, imprecatory psalm. And the word imprecate means to call down violence, to call down destruction. And these psalms were written with this taste, so that the psalmist could express his hatred for anything or anybody that was working against God's commandments and his character and his holiness. You understand what I'm saying? I heard Rick Godwin one time, and I heard it so many times because I got a tape of it, and he called them Dirty Harry prayers. You ever hear Dirty Harry? Yeah. Dirty Harry prayers. But now, when the law was fulfilled, now hear me, this is so important. When the law was fulfilled, Jesus said you had to love your enemies. Uh-huh. Understand? That's the difference between the law and grace. See, when the woman in adultery was caught and she was brought to Jesus, there was the time that law said, stone her and kill her, met grace. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. You understand what I'm saying? But these psalms of violence, and they're all the way through there, are called in the literature, the commentaries on the psalms, they're called imprecatory psalms, which means to call down actions of wickedness to get rid of those that are against God and his goodness. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Well, let's go back here to Psalm 119 for just a second. We were in 102. I have known of thy testimonies that thou hast founded them forever. The word of God is not here for a little while. In the beginning was the word. We have it in the Bible. You don't have to agree with me. You have to agree with your Bible. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and by the word everything that was made was made. That's what the Bible says. I believe that's the first verses of the first chapter of John's Gospel. Isn't it? Well, let me read it to you. Some of you look like you doubt it. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Without him, nothing that was made was made. He made it all. You know, if he hadn't made it all, it wouldn't keep operating like it does. Think about it. Morning and evening. Seed time and harvest. You ever just stop and think that the potatoes that you eat or whatever are part of God's wonderful creation? They're planted. They grow. And he sends enough favorable weather conditions so that they will grow. And because they grow, you have access to them. You ever think about the perfection of that creation? Birds, bees, flowers, trees. The genius of God has been put into the hands of men to take the things that God made now. The man ain't made nothing. You hear me? Man has not made anything. But he takes the things that God has made and puts them together and creates new things. Well, just think, nothing is new. And you can go through all these scientific experiments and try to interbreed and try to do this and try to do that and make a new species and a new series. You don't hear much about it, though, do you? Same old cows bring same old cows. Same old hens lay same old eggs. Right. You know why? Because what God made was perfect. And it still is perfect. Well, thou hast founded them forever. That's a good place to stop, isn't it? Anybody have a question? Anybody want to fuss? Take it up with him. It's established forever. So next week we'll start with verse 153. Seriously, do you understand where we're coming from? Thank you so much. Have a good week. Appreciate you being here. We need to continue to pray for Rebecca Harrison also.